This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه وولا رب شرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري وحل لقطة من لساني يفقه قولي ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. جزاكم الله خيرا. Everybody for coming out today. We have today the fifth juz that we will be studying today, inshallah. Before we start the fifth juz, we actually have to start at the beginning of Surah An-Nisa. The beginning of Surah An-Nisa is about a quarter of the last of the fourth juz. The last quarter of the fourth juz is Surah An-Nisa, and then all of the fifth juz is Surah An-Nisa, and then roughly a quarter of the sixth juz is also Surah An-Nisa. So we will, inshallah, try our best to cover today the last fourth quarter, last quarter of the fourth juz and all of the fifth juz, inshallah, today. Sounds a little bit complicated, but inshallah, it won't be as so. Let me share my screen and share with you, inshallah, the the beginning of Surah An-Nisa. Okay, so as you can see, this is still the fourth juz, and we are beginning at the beginning of the surah. This surah is called the Surah of the Women, and it is named as such, according to some scholars of tafsir, to honor the women who are traditionally underprivileged in society. Traditionally or historically, women were treated unfairly and were underprivileged members of society. And Islam came to give women the rights that are equitable for them. And also to allow us to have a conversation about gender relations in light of the scripture, the Quran and the Sunnah. So this is one of the reasons why this surah, Wallahu A'lam, is named Surah An-Nisa, takriman, like some scholars mention. It is to give honor to the women who are traditionally, like I mentioned, underprivileged. One interesting thing is how the last surah's end is related to the beginning of this surah. The last surah, Surah Ali Imran, ended with Allah saying, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu sbiru wa sabiru wa rabitu wattaqu allaha la'allakum tuflihun. It ends with Allah saying, believers, endure, vie with each other in endurance, stand firm in your faith and fear God so that you may succeed. Have taqwa. That's the last thing that Allah says. The next surah also begins by saying, O people, have taqwa. Fear your Lord. The previous surah ended by saying, O you who believe. The next surah begins by saying, mankind, right? So believers are a subset of mankind. Mankind is the larger set, and the believers are a subset. The believers are told that, you know, what happens is if you become a believer, you are now supposed to have taqwa, which is the consciousness of God, and also the ability to have patience, to endure long stretches of difficulties with patience, and to be firm in the moments of difficulty. That's what that subset, you know, represents. And humanity at large, ittaqu, start with the first step towards that, which is a taqwa, having consciousness of Allah. Also, the first step towards understanding the first step towards us having a conversation with the larger community is understanding that all of us come from min nafsin wahida, created from a single soul. We're all brothers and sisters in humanity. Like Allah says, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي Adam. Allah has honored the children of Adam. So we are all Banu Adam. And like the Prophet said, وَآدَمُ مِنْ تُرَابٍ. And Adam was created from dust. So here again is a reminder that we are all from a single soul. So a call to humanity and to people who are not Muslims, that let us try to have a conversation based on what is common amongst us, and let us show you what it's like to have taqwa, a starting point to become a better person is taqwa, and what it means to have taqwa, what is the manifestation of it, that is mentioned here in the very beginning. Now, also what's mentioned in this surah, the theme of one of the themes of this juz and this surah is justice and mercy. Justice is to give people their rights, whatever it is that it is due, whatever it is that they're owed, whatever is their rights, that is justice. Mercy is to go above and beyond that, to have empathy and to give more than what a person is owed, perhaps, or to take less than what a person deserves. That is the idea of mercy. Now, the surah begins by talking about establishing justice and mercy towards the historically oppressed. Okay, that's the first part of this surah. The historically ill-treated, let's speak about justice, and then showing mercy to them, these people. Firstly, the idea that we are from the same source. We are خَلَقَكُم مِّن نَفْسٍ وَاحِدًا. We are from a single source, so that should be a detriment for us to oppress the other. We are, our origin is the same. It's the same father, the same mother. Also between genders, وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا. Created from Adam, his mate, that is Hawa, Eve. So if we are as genders so interrelated, so intertwined, we shouldn't be thinking of oppressing each other. We shouldn't treat each others in a manner that is unjust. That is one beautiful message of this surah, the opening of the surah. That look, we are all from one source, and between genders, even though there are differences, we are from the same source. So we shouldn't be oppressing each other. That is justice and mercy. Starts off with that. Then begins to speak about orphans. وَآتُوا الْيَتَامَى أَمْوَالَهُمْ. Give the orphans the possessions that belong to them. Orphans are easily exploited. Orphans back in the day would be a child who has inherited a great deal of wealth, and his or her family members could exploit this child's wealth without this child knowing or understanding or ever getting reparations. So the orphan was a symbol of that person who could be exploited the easiest and have the most gains from exploiting that, because this is a child with a lot of money and no one's going to dare question the child's uncle for how he takes care of his nephew, right? So that it was a situation that's ripe for exploitation, ripe for corruption. And thus Allah mentions the orphan. And Allah says, وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَهُمْ إِلَىٰ أَمْوَالِكُمْ. Right? Don't consume their property, adding it to your own. Don't sneakily add stuff to your own property, thinking no one's going to know about it. But Allah knows about it. The orphans are extremely well addressed in the Quran. If you look at their care is prescribed at all turns, and Allah warns very severely about oppressing them. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ الْيَتَامَى ظُلْمًا إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا وَسَيَصْلَوْنَ سَعِيرًا. Those who consume the property of the orphans unjustly are actually swallowing fire into their own bellies, and then soon they will burn in the blazing flame. Look at this image. These people who are exploiting and oppressing this child or these children wrongly. There's no right oppression. They're unjust. And what's worse is they're betraying. These are their own kin. This is their own flesh and blood. And they're betraying their own flesh and blood for the sake of some money. Allah says these people are consuming not something that is food and water. They're not eating something that is, enjoyable from that money. They're actually eating a piece of the fire of hell. إِنَّمَا يَأْكُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا. That's what Allah calls it. It's as if this unjust person who is betraying his his blood and taking advantage of that person, it's consuming and eating a piece of the fire of hell. And then there's going to be fire around him as well. وَسَيَصْلَوْنَ سَعِيرًا. There's fire inside that's eating him up from inside, and there's fire outside that's eating him up from outside. SubhanAllah, it's a scary image. Those who are historically oppressed are who were historically treated unfairly, historically oppressed were the women. So the surah addresses the women, and that's where the name comes. وَآتُ النِّسَاءَ صَدُقَاتِهِنَّ نِحْلًا. Give the women their dowers willingly. This is something that was, that's the Abrahamic tradition, to give a woman who wants to get married a dowry, a gift. And that, subhanAllah, was something that people would play games with. People today still play games with it. People who've been married for many years have been given the right of dowry to their wives, and it is unacceptable. It's unacceptable. It's a form of oppression. Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about more about oppression towards women in ayah number 21 here, when Allah mentions how there was a very unacceptable practice of pre-Islamic Arabs and many other cultures as well back in that time, and even sometimes to this day, of basically giving no agency to women once their husbands had passed away. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns against this despicable practice, but he says, "Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu la yahillu lakum an tarithu an-nisaa karha." It is not lawful for you to inherit women against their own will. Meaning, back in the day when someone would, like, you know, someone would die, their wife or their wives would become inheritance for the next person. They will just inherit them, just take them without any conversation, as if they're like money or whatnot. So that was something that was a practice that was established, and historically that was unquestioned. The Quran came and absolutely banned this abuse, completely eradicated it. And in fact, remember, there's justice and then there's mercy. There is justice and then there's what should be the thing that we aim for. وَعَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. What we should aim for is live with them in accordance with what is fair and kind. I.e., the living of the husband and wife living together, their life should be based on al-ma'roof, what is fair and kind. Okay, emotions are always part of the equation. We're always going to have these ups and downs, but the basis of our relationship should be of a basis of ma'roof, what is fair and kind, and that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands. وَعَاشِرُوهُنَّ. It is the command. Okay. The ayah has actually many rulings. To unpack them all will take some time. But the idea, the first idea here was to remove that evil practice. The second idea was to remove the practice of taking the dower of a woman after her husband passes away, or if she was issued a divorce. All those illegitimate evil practices were removed, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instated in the place of these, the practice of kindness and fairness as the basis of a relationship, as it should be. Right now, you may think this stuff is common sense, but think of how many centuries this is how things were until the Quran came and completely changed the game. Historically, the one who was oppressed was the needy, the people who were needy. The Quran speaks about taking care of them. In this passage also we have the needy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that be gentle with them, provide for them, speak kindly to them. Just because someone is in need doesn't mean and you're helping them doesn't give you the right to be rude, doesn't give you the right to insult. And Allah reminds, وَلْيَخْشَ الَّذِينَ لَوْ تَرَكُوا مِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّةً ضِعَافًا خَافُوا عَلَيْهِمْ. Those who are concerned about the fate of their own helpless children, if they should die and leave them behind, should show some concern for the orphans, for the needy. Think, if you are concerned about your own kids and your own progeny, then treat the kids and the family of those who are needy, treat them well. That is your, like, you're putting this forward as a credit for your own kids, for their own protection. So then when, if God forbid something happens to you, someone else will inshallah take care of your kids the way you took care of someone else's kids. So this is a beautiful Quranic instruction. You know, don't think right now because you're powerful that things will always remain the same and you can say whatever you want and insult whoever you want just because you gave someone a few dollars. Be gentle, be kind, be just, show mercy, and think that this could happen to your own family as well. So when you're showing kindness and justice and mercy to people, also do this, hoping that someone will show that to your family if, God forbid, you end up in that situation. In Surah Nisa, in the beginning, also the ayat of inheritance. Inheritance is a big deal in Islam and in life. Inheritance is where a lot of people pull out shenanigans and there's, you know, a lot of injustice in the way inheritance is given and distributed in all cultures, in all systems. But in the Quran, this is divine justice with regards to money. يُوصِيكُمُ اللَّهُ فِي أَوْلَادِكُمْ. Allah enjoins. This is Allah's instruction. This is not the instruction of anybody else. And in this instruction, the basis of it is لِلذَّكَرِ مِثْلُ حَظِّ الْأُنْثَيَيْنِ. That a male shall receive a share equivalent to that of two females. This is the basis of our inheritance law. Now you may say, well, how is this fair? Okay, well, this is fair if you look at the entire system that is in place. The entire system is the man, the male is the head of the household. The male is the one who is supposed to take care of the dependents. The responsibility, the financial liability is on the shoulders of the male. Okay. Now, if that's the case, and this is the case not just for the male's own like wife and kids, but also any other family dependents will end up being, the responsibility will first fall on the shoulders of the boy of the house. If the father passes away, who's responsible for taking care of the mother? It's the son at that point in time. What happens if like a sister of like a family has, you know, brothers and sisters, and one of the sisters is widowed and now she has like nothing left, or she's divorced and she's got nothing left? Who takes care of her? The responsibility financially falls on the shoulders of the male. And you know, everybody can chip in to support, but who bears the responsibility? It's the male. So if that's the system, if that's the way Allah has set it up, it is only fair that the male should get more to provide for, to feed more mouths that he's supposed to feed. This is part of the inheritance law that is very important, often misunderstood. Inheritance law is so critical. Allah says, "Tilka hududullah." These are the limits set by God, right? Don't try to, you know, have some shenanigans around it. These are the limits that Allah Himself has set. So respect them and abide by them and learn the divine justice that is there, and the mercy that is there because of these beautiful laws of inheritance. Another thing that's very important is when a girl would commit fornication or would have an affair, she would be punished way more severely than a boy. And this is, again, something that's true today. We have this situation today where a girl can, you know, her indecency is somehow seen as worse, and a boy's indecency is somehow seen not so bad, right? So indecency is bad in all cases, okay? If a girl is married or a man is married, indecency is indecency. Having an affair is, they're both equally sinful, right? وَالَّذَانِ يَأْتِيَانِهَا مِنْكُمْ فَآذُوهُمَا, right? The translation here says two men. That's not a correct translation. The better translation here would be, وَالَّذَانِ, if the two of them, right? And here the two of them is a man and a woman. If they commit something that is evil, then both of them should be dishonored. Both of them should be held accountable, not just one gender. This is an important part of our faith, that both genders' sins are treated the same way. And the punishment is the same. Now, the laws that apply before the mistake to both genders are not going to be the same always, okay? Sometimes there's a more requirement for a woman and there's some less requirements for the men, for example, the way they dress. But if they both commit an act of indecency, like having an affair, then the punishment is the same. The sin is the same for both. It's not like one is less, one is more. And this is something that is established in the Quran and in this ayah and many other ayah. And that's part of the justice and mercy that Allah shows. Also, there is a passage as we move on from this juz to the fifth juz about who a person cannot marry. Okay, this was an evil practice back in time that a person would marry who their father had married. Not their actual mother, but like their father's other wives. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bans that. Says, وَلَا تَنْكِحُوا مَا نَكَحَ أَبَاؤُكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. They're like your mothers. This is a action that is immoral and hateful. It's an evil action. Don't do that. Also, you cannot marry your mothers or, mothers, grandmother, stepmothers, your daughters, your granddaughters, your sisters, stepsisters, aunts on both sides, mother and father sides, etc., etc. The daughters of your brothers, the daughters of your sisters, and their subsequent generations, the kids of your wife, if your wife has that kids with another in another marriage, and their kids and their kids, on and on. All of these are like establishing who is excluded from potentially getting married, who you can get married to. And these also establish the idea of hurma, like who is a mahram to you? Who is it that you don't have to cover in front of as a woman, who is related to you? And this ayah, along with some others, describe that. So this ayah ends the fourth juz, and the next ayah continues that and begins the fifth juz. These are the initial laws described in Surah An-Nisa that speak about justice and mercy to those who were historically oppressed, from the orphans, the needy, the women, how they were mistreated, how they were abused. All those things the Quran came and completely eradicated. And this is a revolutionary moment in history, people. This really was. These ayat were a revolution unlike others. There were Sahaba who weren't very happy when these ayat were revealed, because that's not the norm that they were used to. So this was truly something remarkable, and we should not lose sight of that. Then Allah wants to remind us that He is merciful to us. This is the next part of this surah. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُبَيِّنَ لَكُمْ Ayah number 26. وَيَهْدِيَكُمْ سُنَنَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ He wants to make clear to you the lawful from the unlawful, guide you to the good practices of those before you, وَيَتُوبَ عَلَيْكُمْ and accept your repentance, and Allah is knowing and wise. وَاللَّهُ يُرِيدُ أَن يَتُوبَ عَلَيْكُمْ Again here, the word Allah is emphasized. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ يُرِيدُ This is a small rhetoric device where Allah is highlighting that He Himself indeed wants to accept your repentance. He wants to make things better for you. And those who want to follow their desires and passions, they would wish antamilu maylan azima, that you digress and into a great deviation. Okay, this is something that the people who are faithless, or their desires, or their priority is materialistic pleasure and materialistic consumption, the desire there would be to digress from these laws. But Allah wants to yuridu Allahu an yukhaffifa ankum. Allah wants to lighten your burden. He wants to lighten your burden. Wa khuliqal insanu da'ifa, because we were created weak. As human beings, we have weaknesses, we have vulnerabilities, and these laws protect us from being from those vulnerabilities. It protects us from the worst of our own instincts. That is the thing about the laws of Quran. There is a baseline justice established, so no one is wronged. And then there is the higher level of mercy that is preached and it's inspired. Like, go and get to that level. That inspiration is what helps us overcome our base desires, our desire to oppress. That is constantly, as you'll see, the push in the surah is towards that. The next part of the surah, or the next part of this surah and the juz, this fifth juz, again, the theme I want to highlight here is justice and mercy. The next part is barriers to justice and mercy. How does it become, what are the barriers to just living? What are the barriers to having a empathy, a existence of empathy and mercy? Number one, financial. Financial corruption is a big barrier. How could you be just if you are a cheat? Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, la ta'kulu amwalakum baynakum bilbatil. Do not consume one another's wealth unjustly. Do not rip other people off. Don't cheat others. This is the basis of Islamic financial law. No one's money can be ripped off unjustly. And on the basis of this, laws are formed. You might have heard of Sharia compliant investing and all that. This is the basis of it. How could you invest in a company that is ripping off other people, right? The SEC may not stop them because it's none of, they don't consider it to be their business. But how can you invest in a company that is going to be used to exploit other people's wealth? Right? This is the basis of the same idea. The basic idea here applied to something far, grander and something that's, like a modern day problem. لا تأكلوا أموالكم بينكم بالباطل إلا أن تكون تجارة عن تراض منكم, but only in lawful business by mutual consent. Okay? Again, exploitation is haram and it's banned and it's mentioned here. ولا تقتلوا أنفسكم, don't kill yourselves. Or one another, right? Don't let financial disputes get down to the point where it becomes killing. Don't let exploitation becomes to a point where you start to invade other peoples or other countries. Most of the wars of the last century were fought for exploitation purposes, okay? And how many millions were killed for the sake of corporations getting rich? Okay, inna Allah kana bikum rahima. Indeed, Allah is to you ever merciful. Right? It's rich that people who have exploited the world and killed millions will tell us what is fair and what's just. Right? When the most, shambolic corruption has come from there, from that source. Social corruption is a barrier to justice. We see that when Allah mentions social corruption. In this ayah, وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ شِقَاقَ بَيْنِهِمَا فَبَعَثُوا حَكَمًا مِنْ أَهْلِهِ وَحَكَمًا مِنْ أَهْلِهَا إِنْ يُرِيدَ إِصْلَاحًا يُوَفِّقِ اللَّهُ بَيْنَهُمَا إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلِيمًا خَبِيرًا. If you fear dissension between the two, husband and wife, they are about to, have a lot of problems. They are about to have a very difficult time coexisting. In fact, their marriage cannot survive. Then, فَبَعَثُوا حَكَمًا مِّنْ أَهْلِهِ وَحَكَمًا مِّنْ أَهْلِهَا. Have a just arbitrator between the two. If they two desire reconciliation, if they both desire reconciliation, Allah will cause them to reconcile. And if they don't, then there won't be any reconciliation. This is a very important aspect. Unfair arbitration in family matters. That is a cause of corruption. That is a cause of corruption. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns against that in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns against a source of corruption, which is, envy. Envying what other people have. وَلَا تَتَمَنَّوا مَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بِهِ بَعْضَكُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. Do not wish for that which Allah has made some of you exceed others. Meaning, don't wish for what others have that's more than you. That's that kind of mindset is a mindset that is toxic. It makes us hate the other person. It makes us it makes us be, discontent with what we have. That mindset makes us discontent with the favors and blessings that we have. So this is what Allah says, don't do that. That leads to corruption. You can aim for what's good, right? وَاسْأَلُ اللَّهَ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. Ask Allah for His bounty. Aim for doing good. Try to get as much as you can. But don't look at what somebody else has, envying them for it, hating them for it, and then forgetting about the good that you have. This causes corruption, this evil and jealousy. It's a barrier to justice. How can you be just with somebody who you don't think is worthy of the things that they have, that Allah has given them? Hmm? How could you be show mercy when you're not content with what you have yourself? In this passage also, Allah mentions a order of things, the order of the household. الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَىٰ. Men are in charge of women. In the sense, they are the head of the family. Also in the sense that they enjoy privileges. بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ. Allah has given them this privilege and this right. But also they have a liability. وَبِمَا أَنفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. And because of what they spend from their wealth. So it's both, you know, to quote Spider-Man, with great power comes great responsibility. That's what it is for men. Power has been given, and Allah has chosen them to be the head of the household, and Allah has given them extra privileges. But with that extra, with those extra privileges comes extra responsibility, extra liability. And that is what Allah mentions here. And that's the natural order, and it should not be messed with. If it is messed with, that is a barrier or becomes a barrier to justice and mercy. One of the most important barriers to justice and mercy is associating partners with Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who made us. وَعَبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. He is the one who created us, created everything. How could you give something that belongs only to Allah to somebody else? That is the definition of justice. That is the definition of injustice. So worshiping Allah and associating none with Him. And what the fruit of the tree of Tawheed, the fruit of what it means to be worshiping Allah alone and not to associate anybody with Him, is the following: being good to parents. Even if parents haven't been so good to you, but you are good to them in either a just manner, a bare minimum level, or you exceed because your parents did everything for you, right? Doing good to them because Allah chose them to be your parents. Allah chose your DNAs to be the same, okay? وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانَ. Being good to parents. وَذِي الْقُرْبَى. Relatives, same way. Not all relatives have been good. But justice, bare minimum level of good to everybody, even if that is just like a basic salam and a basic dua or basic rites. But mercy, the one who has done a lot for you, you go and do as much as you can for them. وَذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى. The orphans, again, the most easily exploitable. وَالْمَسَاكِينَ. The needy. وَالْجَارِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى. The neighbor who's close. وَالْجَارِ الْجُنُوبِ. The neighbor that's far. People who live in your community. They are the closer one, al-aqrabuna awla bil-ma'roof. The ones who are closer to you deserve more good from you because they live next to you. You coexist with them in the same area. Wama malakat aymanukum, and the slaves that Allah has put under your command, under your charge. Slavery was a institution that existed for many centuries. Islam came and modified it so it. The oppression, the evilness of it was eradicated. The oppression of it was gone. And this was one of the most, this is one of the first time in human history that this change took place. The attitude towards slaves changed. This was the first time that happened as well. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ مَنْ كَانَ مُخْتَالًا فَخُورًا. Indeed, Allah does not like those who are self-deluding and boastful. The one who is too full of himself or herself, just wanting to do what they want, pleasing themselves, consuming their own, consuming things to please their own nafs. That is not a person who takes care of those around him, takes care of the underprivileged, takes care of relatives and family, takes care of parents, right? That is a self-centered person. Likely they will only do good if it's in their benefit. The one who is not self-centered will be able to do good even if, you know, it's not in their interests or in their favor, because they're doing this as a offering to Allah. وَاعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا, as a way to show his or her devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shirk is mentioned here, and justice and mercy to all these different types of people. An important idea that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala drives home here is إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَظْلِمُ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ. This is a very important ayah. Ibn Mas'ud said, this is one of those ayat that I wish, if someone asked me, here's an ayah and here's the world, what do you pick? And he's like, I'll pick this ayah. That's how much this ayah means to me. Okay? إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَظْلِمُ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ. He actually quotes about 5 ayat from Surah Nisa, just from 4 Nisa. He said, give me these 5 ayat and I don't want anything else from the world. That's how amazing these ayat are in his mind. This is one of those 5. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَظْلِمُ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ. Allah does not do any injustice, even as much as an atom's weight. If a person feels the laws of inheritance are not, you know, fair, or the laws of family life are not fair, or this is privileged and this is underprivileged, or this is advantage, or that is disadvantage, understand Allah does not do injustice. Allah does not do injustice. Not even as much as an atom's weight. What? لَا يَظْلِمُ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ. Atom's weight is actually not a great translation. ذَرَّة is the smallest thing that was known to people. Okay, what is the smallest unit of thing that was known to the Arabs, the ancient Arabs, when the Quran was revealed? And you know, there's some difference of opinion what they would refer this to be, like a mustard seed or like the egg of an ant or something. But irrespective, it was the least smallest physical thing known to them. So Allah does not wrong even the smallest physical thing known to people. He has absolutely no injustice. وَإِن تَكُ حَسَنَةً يُضَاعِفَ. If there is a good deed or any type of good, Allah multiplies it and adds on from himself more goodness to that. وَيُؤْتِ مِن لَّدُنْهُ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. And gives from himself a great reward. If there's any goodness, Allah multiplies it and adds from himself more good to that. Barakah and blessing is added. That is who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. So we should not have the mindset thinking that this is, the Quran is this providing a disproportionate advantage to one or the other. Understand the objective is justice for all, goodness for all, mercy for all. Now, our perception is shaped largely by the society that we grow in. We are a product of nature and nurture. Okay, so our prejudices will be based off of that, from our experiences. This is why this ayah is so important. Understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have any prejudices. He is not a product of nature and nurture. He is the one who created everything. And he is saying there is no injustice that he does whatsoever. In fact, he does good and multiplies the good and adds barakah from his own to make that good even more lasting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions an ayah that the Prophet ﷺ, and he asked Abdullah ibn Mas'ud to recite it once, and the Prophet ﷺ just couldn't hold his tears. فَكَيْفَ إِذَا جِئْنَا مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ بِشَهِيدٍ. How will it be when we bring from every nation a witness? وَجِئْنَا بِكَ عَلَى هَؤُلَاهِ شَهِيدًا. And we will bring you, O Muhammad ﷺ, against these people as a witness. How is it, O Prophet ﷺ, that when the court of the Day of Judgment is established and you are called as the witness against the Muslim Ummah, how will you feel that day? And the Prophet ﷺ could not bear the thought of that. The idea here is the Prophet ﷺ is conveying this message. He's teaching these teachings to us. But then if we don't act upon it, we reject it, as a nation, as an ummah, the Prophet ﷺ and us will be on opposite ends on court on the Day of Judgment. That is what this ayah is saying. And we should be petrified of that, because guess who's going to be winning in that court, the Prophet ﷺ, right? We should want to be in his court or in his corner. But the Prophet ﷺ himself couldn't even bear the thought of standing against his own ummah. And this is, again, the idea that the Day of Judgment is when perfect justice is established, irrespective of what a person, who they are or where they came from. On the Day of Judgment, perfect justice will be established and nobody will be wronged. Establishing justice means being true to our trusts and keeping our promises. This is the ayah. Over here, I'm going to skip a few ayat and come back to this, inshallah ta'ala. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تُؤَدُّوا الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا. Ayah number 58. Indeed, Allah commands you that you render trusts to whom they are due. Amanat, the things that are due to a person, the trust that should be given to a person, the responsibility that should be given to someone based on merits, Allah commands you that you fulfill that responsibility. Okay? وَإِذَا حَكَمْتُمْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ أَن تَحْكُمُوا بِالْعَدْلِ. And when you judge between people, you judge with justice. Excellent is that which Allah instructs you. إِنَّ اللَّهَ نِعِمَّا يَعِذُكُمْ بِهِ. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا. Indeed, Allah is hearing and seeing, all hearing and all seeing. Establishing justice begins by establishing justice on merit. If someone is, if there's nepotism, somebody is given a free pass, if somebody is selected or given a position, not because they deserve it, but because of other factors, you cannot have any justice. You cannot have any accountability. You just can't. Forget about showing mercy or going above and beyond. You can't even have basic justice because the foundation is rotten. It's rotten. That's what Allah says. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تُؤَدُّ الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا. That's the first step towards having that. And that is in our families. That's in our workplaces. That's in our communities. That's if like a person is at a level of governance. This is the guiding principle. It has to be done on merit. People are selected on merit. Bilal radiallahu anhu was selected to be the muadhin, even though the odds were against him. He was a person of African descent. But he was chosen because the Prophet said, إِنَّهُ أَنْدَى صَوْتًا مِنْكَ. He has a better, clearer, louder voice than you. On merit, he was selected. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was selected on merit to be the Khalifa, even though there were others who were closer to the Prophet ﷺ in terms of their family relations, who were actually before Islam leaders of Mecca. So they could have just naturally assumed leadership because they were leaders before. Abu Bakr's family was never in a position of leadership. Abu Bakr's family was from a very small clan and an almost insignificant family. But he was the best, head and shoulders above everybody else. And not just the best, the first and foremost in almost everything. So on merit, he was selected. And merit by consensus. So this is how our ummah was supposed to be, how it was. And this is the basis of justice. The person who's in charge is the one who should be in charge, is the one who has the qualifications to be in charge. That's where it starts. Justice, establishing it, goes back to the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It goes back to the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ati'u allaha wa ati'u rasula wa ulil amri minkum fa in tanaza'tum fi shay'in farudduhu ila allahi wal rasuli in kuntum tu'minuna billahi wal yawmil akhir thalika khayrun wa ahsanu ta'wila. That O you who have believed, obey Allah and obey the Messenger. And those in authority among you. Okay, if you disagree over anything, refer it back to Allah and the Messenger, if you should believe in Allah and the last day. That is the best course of action. That's the best way, and that will yield the best results. أَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُ الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. In the passage before this, the passage that I had to skip again because for the sake of brevity, it speaks about the people who oppose the Prophet ﷺ, not because they feel the Prophet ﷺ does not have the merits to be the Prophet of Allah or the merits to be the leader, but because of who he is. He is from Banu Hashim, he's an Arab. How can we, the Jews, accept somebody who is an Arab to be our prophet and our leader? That is not a basis for making decisions. That is an unjust base. And any decisions that will come off of that will be unjust. Making decisions on the basis of racism will not yield any good results. In fact, they will yield corruption. On the other hand, also, there were people who would make decisions or who would claim to follow the Prophet ﷺ, but then they wouldn't really follow him. They were doing this just for the sake of keeping up appearances, the hypocrites, the munafiqun, and they questioned the merits of the Prophet ﷺ being a prophet because he was from Mecca and they were from Medina, for example. And again, that is not something that is to be used as a basis. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about people like that, have you seen those who claim to have believed in what was revealed to you, O Prophet ﷺ, that was revealed before you? They wish to refer legislation to ta'ghut, to something that is illegitimate, and while they were commanded to reject it, but Satan wishes to lead them far astray. Again, the idea being, this is something that goes against the idea of establishing this justice, which comes from the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Establishing justice in society means fighting for the weaker elements of society. Okay, fighting for the weaker elements of society is right here. وَمَا لَكُمْ لا تقاتلون في سبيل الله والمستضعفين من الرجال والنساء والبلدان الذين يقولون ربنا أخرجنا من هذه القرية الظالم أهلها واجعل لنا من لدنك وليا واجعل لنا من لدنك نصيرا. And what is the matter with you that you don't fight in the cause of Allah and for the oppressed among the women, among the men, women and children who say, our Lord, take us out of this city of oppressive people, and appoint for us from yourself a protector, and appoint for us from yourself a helper. The idea of oppression, while it can be fought as an idea, but sometimes oppression has to be fought as a battle. And this is something that the Quran instructs the believers to do, again, of course, under a legitimate Muslim government. And the Prophet ﷺ would do this. The Sahaba would do this. They would fight to free those who were the weaker elements of society, those who were treated unjustly. And subhanAllah, keep in mind, this is not this is not the situation of what current modern day governments say. We're going, this is Operation Liberation. No, this is Operation Take Your Oil. Okay, this was not going to exploit those people's resources. This was literally to fight for those who were oppressed, and that is part and parcel of establishing justice. Because oppression anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere, and that is what the Quran instructs. There is justice in war and justice in peace. That's an important aspect of establishing justice. You cannot just have justice, as a one-way street. It has to be on both ends. So if you look at this ayah of Quran talking about what happens in wartime, if I can just find it for you, hold on here. Uh, And when there comes to them information about public security or fear, they spread it around. But if they had referred it back to the messenger or those of authority among them, then the ones who can draw correct conclusions from it would have known about it. And if not for the favor of Allah upon you and His mercy, you should have followed Satan except for a few. Let me show you another ayah here. وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ أَن يَقْتُلَ مُؤْمِنًا إِلَّا خَطَأً. Okay? When it comes to a battle, this is ayah number 92. This is a passage, ayah number 92, ayah number 91, ayah number 80, ayah number 90 and 89, that speaks about waging war with people who are making a treaty and then breaking a treaty. Okay? And this is like, keep in mind, this is like government policy. Okay? But even that gives us a glimpse of how the Quran instructs us at all levels of our life and how it instructs us to establish justice at all levels of our lives. You look at over here, the people who, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ يَصِلُونَ إِلَى قَوْمٍ بَيْنَكُمْ وَبَيْنَهُمْ مِثَاقٌ أَوْ جَاءُكُمْ حَصِرَتْ صُدُورُهُمْ أَنْ يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ أَوْ يُقَاتِلُوا قَوْمَهُمْ. Okay? They, people who take refuge with a people between yourselves and whom there is a treaty, or those who come to you, their hearts strained at the prospect of fighting you or fighting their own people. Okay? Now, if there are people who come, who are actually have animosity towards you, but they join a group of people that you have a treaty with. All right? Case number one. If that is the case, فَإِنِعْتَزَلُوكُمْ, they remove themselves from you. They're not actually actively engaging you. Even though they have animosity, but they're not actively engaging you. وَلَمْ يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ, they don't fight you. وَأَلْقُوا إِلَيْكُمُ السَّلَمْ, they offer peace to you. Then Allah has not made for you a cause against them. You have no reason to fight them. Okay? This is either if they join someone who you have a treaty with, even though you know they're troublemakers. But right now they're not making trouble, you have no cause to fight them. Likewise, if they even come and seek with you a treaty and they have broken peace treaties in the past, you still have no cause to fight them if they have removed themselves from fighting. This is, you know, like the Quran teaches us that you take people on their word. You make deals on the word that a person gives you, even if you have doubts about whether they'll keep it or not. Be watchful, be careful, like you shouldn't become oblivious and fall and become duped by them. But don't also always assume the worst of people. Make treaties in good faith negotiation. And this is a beautiful lesson that this passage, it's a long and complex passage, but I'm just giving you a glimpse of how Allah establishes justice, even in the middle of like a complex battle, not a straightforward, you know, war and everything ends. This is like a back and forth that drags on. Is irrespective of how long it drags on, justice should be established. Also establishing justice when it comes to between believers, what happens if there's manslaughter? Somebody was accidentally killed. You didn't intend to kill a person. It was an accidental death. An accidental death, manslaughter, is a very big deal. If that's the case, whoever kills a believer by mistake, then they should free a slave and a compensation payment presented to the deceased family unless they forego that. You give them blood money. This is fadiyatun musallama. Okay? Blood money to compensate for their loss, even though nothing will bring their family member back, but something to compensate them. And also free a slave, as if now you have given somebody new life. So give somebody a new lease on life and make reparation payments to the family of the ones who have lost somebody because of your involuntary manslaughter. Okay? That what happens if this person is unable to do that? If, you know, what if this deceased person is from a people that you are at war with? Again, in that case, you probably cannot, you know, there's no obligation for you to provide something to the family of that person, but then free a slave just because you have taken a life. You know, give a life metaphorically by freeing a slave. Likewise, what happens if there is a person that you have killed, who is perhaps not even a Muslim, but they are, you have a treaty with them, with their nation, then present the payment to the family and free another slave as well. The point is, even in accidental deaths, involuntary manslaughter, there is justice established, and then there is a desire, or there is a call to rise above the mistake. Okay, for the one who made the mistake, set the person free. تَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَةً, free a slave, that's like giving a life in exchange of a life you've taken. For the family of the deceased, give up the charity if you can, because that is ihsan. Forgive this mistake of this person and let it go. It's your right to get justice, but if you set the example of forgiving, that is an even higher level to aspire to. So the ayah explains that, or brings that to us. Also the ayah warns, مَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمُ, the one who kills a believer intentionally, then their punishment is the fire of hell, and Allah's punishment, His anger will be upon them, and His curse will be upon him, and they have a great punishment waiting for them. Meaning, in an unintentional, involuntary murder has serious consequences in terms of financial payment. But intentionally killing somebody is one of the greatest sins in Islam. Believer, and also in a hadith, in a person who's a disbeliever, someone who has, a citizen of a country, okay, outside of war, that is something, it is a one of the gravest sins a person can commit, and it is something that our religion, our scripture makes no bones about. It's very, very clear. In fact, in the next ayah, there was a sahabi who killed a man in the battlefield. When this man said, I am a Muslim, don't kill me, right? I am a Muslim. وَلَا تَقُولُ لِمَنْ أَلْقَى إِلَيْكُمُ السَّلَامَ لَسْتَ مُؤْمِنًا. Do not say to the one who gives you the greeting of peace, you are not a believer aspiring for the goods of the worldly life. Again, taking people on their word in good faith, even in the middle of the battlefield, all right? Not slaying someone that it goes against our principles, even in the middle of the battlefield. That is the level of justice and mercy the Quran teaches us and, aspires us to reach, okay? Of course, this is a very quick, skim through the juz. There's a lot of beautiful details that I have to skip because of the sake of time. But I'll conclude with one of the last ayat in this juz, which is the ayah in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, يَا أَيُّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ بِالْقِسْطِ شُهَدَاءَ لِلَّهِ. O you have believed, be persistently standing firm in justice as witnesses for Allah. وَلَوْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ, even if it is against yourselves or your parents or your relatives. That is what true justice means, and that's how much we value it as believers, that we should stand for it even if it is against our own interests or the interests of our family or our relatives. Because as this is something Allah has told us to do, so shuhada alillah, witnesses for the sake of Allah, that's a consequence of tawheed in Allah, worshipping Allah alone, that we are able to then treat people on an equal footing with justice, and those who have done well to us with mercy and compassion with those who are weak. فَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا الْهَوَىٰ, do not follow your personal inclinations, your prejudices, your biases, don't act upon them. أَنْتَ عَدِلُوا, so that you end up being unjust. وَإِنْ تَلْوُوا أَوْ تُعْرِضُوا, and if you distort your testimony, or refuse to give testimony, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرًا, then understand Allah knows what you're doing and is watching what you're doing. This is a very, very important instruction. Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا آمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Oh, you have believed, believe in Allah and His Messenger. I.e., you have believed, you have accepted His faith, continue to practice this faith, continue to uphold this faith by practicing the tenets of this faith, the rituals of our faith, the salah, the fasting, the zakat, the reading Quran, but also when it comes to dealing with people, al-mu'amalat, that is establishing justice, that is establishing mercy for those who are oppressed, for those who are, who we deal with on a day-to-day basis, in our communities, in society at large, whether it is at peace, whether it's at time of war, all of these, wallahu alam, are the manifestations. That's the result of being faithful people. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability to be merciful, to be just, to treat our family members with justice, to treat our communities with justice, and to live up to the Quranic standard of justice. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. Jazakumullah khair, everybody, for coming out today. Tomorrow, inshallah, again, same time, same place, we will be starting the sixth juz, which is the last little bit of Surah Nisa, and then Surah Ma'idah, which is called by Aisha radiallahu anha, Surah number 5, called by Aisha the Surah of Halal and Haram. It's very interesting. We will talk about that surah then. I'll see you all there. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika. Nashhadu la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu alayk. Jazakumullahu khair. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You're able to chat now if you'd like to say something. Barakullahu fikum. Wa jazakum. The translation is available on the website tanzeel.net. Okay? Hayakumullah. Take care, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.